There was an article in the January 21st issue of Christianity Today. And it was an interview of Billy Graham. You all know who Billy Graham is, the Billy Graham Crusades and all those things. Well, he's living in this home, and a reporter came to him and did this really fascinating interview with him in Christianity Today. This is from January 21st of this year. But one of the questions was really fascinating to me, and it was this. The reporter asked him, if you could, would you go back and do anything differently? And his response was this, well, yes, of course. I'd spend more time at home with my family, and I'd study more and preach less. I wouldn't have taken so many speaking engagements, including some of the things that I did over the years that I probably didn't really need to do, weddings, funerals, building dedications, things like that. Whenever I counsel someone who feels called to be an evangelist, I always urge them to guard their time and not feel like they have to do everything. But this is what I found fascinating. This next paragraph. I also would have steered clear of politics. I'm grateful for the opportunities God gave me to minister to people in high places. People in power have spiritual and personal needs just like everyone else, and often they have no one to talk to. But looking back now, I sometimes cross the line, and I wouldn't do that again. Today we're finishing up our sermon series on What's So Amazing About Grace with Philip Yancey. And if you remember, when we started this sermon series, we started talking about the word grace and how it's the last best word of Christianity. And then Pastor Kauf gave a great example about grace with Joseph in the amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Then a couple weeks ago, we talked about how God's math of grace is totally different than the world's math. And then last week, we talked about how grace can be a fantastic weapon in this world. And as we wrap up this series, we're coming to the end of the book, and Philip Yancey talks about grace, morality, and politics. And it's a subject that touches on what Billy Graham was talking about, and the question is, when does the church overstep its bounds, or is there a limit in the church and political world, or conversely, is there a limit of the political world in the church? And for the remaining chapters of the book, that's really what Philip Yancey talks about. And it's a difficult topic to bring up, quite honestly, because there are two things you should never talk about in polite conversation, right? Religion or politics. And so in church, right, you're not supposed to talk about politics. Well, I'm not going to talk about which politics to talk about, but we are going to talk about politics a little bit this morning, because he does bring about three interesting points that I think are crucial that we need to understand. And one of the points that he brings out in the book is this, that politics or governance by itself has not been successful at creating a more moral society. Politics in and of itself has not been successful in creating a more moral society. There was an interesting article about the United States recently. It was an article from November 30th that said, a report released by the Justice Department on November 30th reported this, that one in every 32 American adults, or a record 7 million people, were incarcerated on probation or on parole at the end of 2005, with 2.25 million of them in prison or in jail. The International Center for Prison Studies at King's College London reported that this number was the highest of any country, with China ranking second with 1.5 million prisoners and Russia sitting in third with 870,000. The United States also has the highest incarceration rate at 737 per 100,000 people, compared to the nearest country, Russia, 611 per 100,000 people. The United States has a lot of laws on the books, and we have a lot of people in prisons, but you at some point have to got to stop and ask yourself, is our nation better for it? Are we becoming a more moral nation, or are we becoming a less moral nation? Has it worked? As a matter of fact, there are some countries or some states that are actually thinking about repealing some of the laws that they have on the books because they can't build prisons fast enough to put all the people in the prisons. William Williman who is a chaplain at Duke University, said this: the average American knows only one answer to human longing. They know no other answer to human longing or moral deviation other than legislation. Legislation, to most Americans, is the answer to the human longing and the human condition. And even us in the church, we feel like legislation is important and put all those bad people in prison and see if we can rule from the top down. And why do we do that? It's because of fear. We're absolutely afraid about our country, and rightly so, decaying into the moral abyss. It's like the psalmist said in Psalm 11:3, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do except fight back? But the fact is, you cannot legislate morality, because legislation comes from the top down, and yet morality is something that happens in each and every individual person, and it happens at the individual person level. When Jesus came to this earth, he didn't go immediately to Jerusalem and replace Herod as king and set up new laws and a new structure. The laws that they had and the structure they had were plenty good enough. No, what did Jesus do? He went to persons individually, one-on-one, and touched their hearts. That is truly the answer for any nation, including the United States of America. Think about the woman at the well from John 4. Jesus goes into Samaria, and he goes to this well, and there's a Samaritan woman at the well, and he asks her for a drink of water. And she says, "You can't ask me for a drink of water. I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. That's not how it's done." And so Jesus talks to him and tells her that he has the water of life, and if she takes this water of life, her life will be transformed. Now, she was living with a man. So Jesus says, "Go get your husband and come back." And she says, "Rightly so, the man I'm living with is not my husband." And Jesus said, "Absolutely correctly, the man you're living with is not your husband. As a matter of fact, you've had five previous men besides this guy." Now, see, the fact is that according to the Jewish law, even Samaritans were supposed to follow the Mosaic tradition. And what she was doing at that point in time, the ultimate penalty for what she was doing was death. And yet she was still doing it. Think about it. If she was living in an adulterous situation, the Mosaic law said, "You will be stoned to death." And Jesus had every right to do that, and yet he didn't. What did Jesus do? He reached out and touched her and healed her. Just like he's reached out and touched and healed every single one of us when we don't follow all the laws perfectly. Because God is a God of grace. The second point that he brings out is this: that today's Christians are guilty of blurring the line between politics and grace. Now, if you think about it, politics is actually the opposite of grace. You know, we create these laws as a nation, and we expect the laws to be followed, and when the laws aren't followed, we punish people for not following those laws. If the speed limit says 65 and you're going 75, and there happens to be a guy sitting there and seeing you, you know, and he's got the blue and red little lights on his car, he's gonna get you because you're going 10 miles an hour over the speed limit. And is there grace in this world? Not much. Because the political system is the anti-grace system. There is no grace or very little grace in the political system. And the church has never done well when it confuses the power of politics and governance with the grace of Jesus. C.S. Lewis once said that almost all of the crimes in Christian history have come about when religion is confused with politics. And there's probably no greater example of this than in Germany in the 1930s in the rise of Hitler. Because Hitler promised to the Christian community at that time that if you just elect me as Führer, I will wipe up this world and we will make a clean nation and we will get rid of all the poverty and degradation and all the ills that happened. And the church stood by and said, "Great, that's awesome," until they gave him the power to do that and he just took it way, way too far. When the church acquiesces to the political structure, there are a lot of problems. Nietzsche said, "Be careful in fighting the dragon, lest you become the dragon." There is no greater way for a politician to motivate the people than to get into cahoots with the church. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't make our voices known, particularly here in the United States. We are a nation governed by the people, and so our voice needs to be heard just like everybody else's. And we need to be part of the political process. But, like Billy Graham said, sometimes the church crosses the line and sometimes we cross the line. An example of this may be when the president of the National Association of Evangelicals said that one of the top 10 concerns for Christians was we should repeal the capital gains tax. The primary role of the church, the primary role of the church is grace. And there are so many times in this world where we want to go out and rip out all the bad things that are happening in this world, but it cannot happen because we've already been seeded with sin in this world. And I go back to the parable of the wheat and the tares. The farmer goes out and he plants good seed, but then the devil comes and plants weeds just like it. And everybody says, oh, pull out those weeds, pull out those weeds. The problem is those weeds, they get entangled with the wheat. And as soon as you start pulling out the weeds, you're pulling out wheat also. What Jesus said is, wait till it's harvest time, and then we'll separate the wheat from the weeds. And the harvest time is the end of the age, and we're the wheat, and the weeds is the evil in this world. And the fact is, God wants us to live in a world that has evil. And why does He want us to do that? Why is it that we're surrounded by weeds? It's so we can show God's grace to the world around us. You and I, as the church, are the only hope for this world. And you may put your faith and hope in politics and government and this president and that president, but the fact is, the more you legislate morality, the more people fight against it. You know, the woman at the well, I guess you could have had a worse penalty than the death penalty. I don't know what it would be. Maybe that would have changed her ways. No, she didn't need more law. She needed grace. And that's the role of the church, is grace. It's always been the role of the church. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't get involved in the political process, because we should, as the church, do that. But the primary role, the reason Jesus came into this world, is to show His grace. He showed His grace to you and me by loving us, even though we never follow all the laws perfectly. No matter what law of governance we have, whether it's the United States or a kingship or a monarchy or an oligarchy or all the other different forms of government that we have, the Christians will never, ever be able to perfectly follow that law. They'll never be able to perfectly follow God's law. But Jesus Christ still loves us and still redeems us. And that's the hope that we have as a nation. And that's the hope that we have as the church, to bring that hope to a world that so desperately needs it. When we started this sermon series, I told a story about a young girl who was in so bad shape. She came to the counselor, and the counselor really didn't know what to do with her. Her life had been so messed up by sin. And he said, have you ever thought about going to church? And she said, go to church? Why would I ever go to church? I already feel bad about myself. They make me feel worse. But the fact is, the church is her only hope. To be told on a one-on-one that Jesus Christ can forgive you, that Jesus Christ can take you, and no matter what baggage you have in this world, He can turn you around. And yeah, there's a lot of bad things that are happening in your life. You can start over again, and you can live in His grace. It's a powerful message. It's a powerful message. And it's one that no government on earth can ever have. But it's the message that the church has, that God lives by grace. And that is what is so amazing about grace. In Jesus' name, amen.